Welcome to Resurrection Camp Meeting 2021, live from Family Worship Center in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Now, let's go live to Family Worship Center as this service begins.
Amen. Let's give a resounding clap for the Lord. Can we do that? Father, we give you praise on this wonderful Thursday afternoon. We give you praise and we welcome the international audience to SBN on this Thursday camp meeting service. I'm going to ask all of you if you'll join with me in prayer. So glad that you're here. We've got hundreds here that have come to hear the word of God and to study and to pray and seek God's face. And I'm so glad that you're here. Didn't we have an incredible service last night? I enjoyed Pastor Gabe so much. I don't know where he gets all that joy and enthusiasm and fire and thunder, but I hope he never leaves it and loses it. And then today to hear Professor Borg lay out an outstanding teaching from the book of Ephesians. I think it's the best I've ever heard from the book of Ephesians. And today I'm going to be talking about Ziklag, Crisis at Ziklag, from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm going to talk about the crisis going on in our world today. I'm going to talk about COVID and a few other things. But let's open the service with prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that we can gather here in your name. We thank you, Lord, that you've protected us and guided us. You've given traveling mercies to hundreds that have come here for this camp meeting. We ask you, Lord, that you will come during this time that we've gathered here. You will come by your Holy Spirit. You will reveal your word to each of us. You will anoint the preacher today. Anoint us and help us to share the wonderful, rich word of God so that it will change lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we stand before the camera, I pray that the message and the word will go out to an international audience and touch hundreds, maybe thousands of lives, and let lives be changed today and be encouraged and strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. As I prayed about this service today, and as I pondered upon what would be helpful and needful in this world that we're living in today, I decided I would talk about crisis and difficulty. And my mind went to the life of David. So I want to pick up on the life of David and focus primarily from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'll read just a few verses here as we open the text this afternoon. Scripture says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." We are entering into the life of David, and we're opening the Bible at the point in the story when David is about 27 or 28, maybe 29 years old. He's had an incredible life. He's had the seasons of good times and seasons of bad times. He has 600 mighty men and their wives and families with him. And for some time now, he's been living in a little community south of Jerusalem, probably about 50 to 100 miles. and lived in a little town called Ziklag. And the way he ended up there is he had developed a relationship to the king of the Philistines in the city of Gath, of all places. He had pretty much departed and gone away from the Israelites and the people of Judah and the Jewish people. And he went to Achish and said, I need to stay somewhere. And he wanted to stay in the area of Gath. If you'll remember, that's where Goliath came from. And so they started to do that, but the king made up his mind, you could go to a little community south of here, about 25 to 50 miles, called Ziklag. And so David and his mighty men and families, they all got up and went down there and set up camp, and they developed their tents, they built whatever they were going to build, and they made their little community. And he operated out of there for some time before he was made king of Hebron and king in Jerusalem. So along this time, David decided he's got to get back to Ziklag now. He's been out trying to help Achish in battle. As a matter of fact, he volunteered. He volunteered his 600 mighty men to help King Achish to fight against King Saul and the Israelites. And they thought they were going to do that. David organized his people. They were all there. They were actually marching with them, and they were on their way to war against the Philistines. And that's the very battle where King Saul was killed. So they were with them, but the people objected, and the king had to turn around and say, David, I can't take you with me. You've got to go on back to Ziklag. You've got to depart from us. You can't go into battle with us to war against King Saul. Some of the people are afraid what you will do and what your loyalties will be. So David and his people got together and they started a journey, and it was 3 days, 3 days. I was reading about it, it took them maybe 10 to 20 miles a day, 3 days to get to Ziklag. And when they got to Ziklag, they looked up there and saw nothing but black smoke coming up, and didn't know what it was all about. They went there, and when they finally got where they could see, they saw that the village was completely burned down. The village was burned down. And as they got closer, they could not see anybody running around. They could not see their livestock. They didn't see their children. They didn't see their wives. They didn't see anybody. And so with great sense of crisis and a great sense of nervousness, they came to Ziklag, and lo and behold, they saw that there had been utter and complete devastation. They saw that the city was destroyed. Their families were taken. They did not see any dead bodies, so they knew that all of the people had been kidnapped and taken away. They did not know who did it. They did not know too much about when it happened, but it had happened. Well, at that point, David is in the crisis of his life. David has had several crises. Somebody asked me about that, and I said, I think David experienced probably three great crises of life. And this one here, I don't know if it was his greatest one. His greatest was when he was dealt with Nathan the prophet, and when he had to deal with his sins with Bathsheba and with Uriah. That was probably his greatest crisis. And then he had another crisis that was a large crisis, and that was when the disloyalty of his son Absalom. And his son turned against him and turned Israel against him and drove him literally out of Jerusalem. And he had to take his friends and his cohorts and his cabinet and his people, and they had to literally flee Jerusalem. That was a great, unbelievable emotional crisis. So the situation involving Bathsheba and Uriah, there's no question that was probably his greatest crisis. The second one being when he had to leave Jerusalem. But the third one, if we ask David today, and maybe when we get to heaven we can ask him, what was your third? And I think he'd say, when I got to Ziklag and I saw my city burn down and I had to deal with the fact, where have I been and how did I let this happen? How did it happen with me being the king and the general over about 1,000 people? And we had gone thinking that we were doing the right thing, He'd gone from battle to battle. He'd gone into different villages. He'd been very effective as a general, as a warrior. He had led his mighty men into battles, and they had won every battle and all of that. But now he comes back to Ziklag, a Philistine city. And all the families are gone. The buildings are burned down, and they are totally devastated. Well, look in your scriptures to see what happens there. It says, so David and his men came to the city, verse 3, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I studied this very carefully and tried to understand, what do you do when you face the crisis of life and you just can't handle it? What do you do when you find yourself at a time in your life when your world has come apart, your life has been decimated, you just don't know what to do, you've lost so much at a given time? That happens to people when hurricanes come by. That happens to people when great floods come by, like hit this area just a few years ago. That happens when Katrina came through here. And it happens when other kinds of devastation occurs, when there's been a car wreck, and the wife and the children are killed in the wreck and the husband is left alone, or some other thing. When a man has a job and he's been there for quite a while and he loses his job and he doesn't have the help. How does that help? Let me ask a couple ushers to help this lady, if she would please. Let's just take a moment and pray for her. Can we do that? I think that would be, Lord, we just lift up prayers for this young lady. We pray, Lord, that you'll just touch her body right now and let her be able to have peace and rest. In Jesus' name, minister to her, I pray. In Jesus' name, minister to her by your grace. May she feel the grace of God and the love of God right now. Amen. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. Let's just give the Lord some praise. Can you just lift up your hand and praise him? Father, we just praise you. We just praise you. We thank you, Lord. We just give you praise, Lord. We thank you for your presence, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't you, a young lady, if it would be all right with you, let her go on out and she can catch her breath maybe. And it may be better for her to go somewhere and just rest a while. It'll be all right if she wants to do that. Let me get right back into my sermon if I can. So as I was talking about David and talking about the great crisis and the struggle of life, here he is back in Ziklag and he doesn't know what to do. So he weeps. He weeps. It says there, they all weep. Hundreds of these soldiers are weeping and they don't know what to do with their lives. They don't know what to say. They even get so angry, they're thinking of stoning David. They talk among themselves and think, my Lord, the problem is our leader, our General David. That's the problem. So they talk about that among themselves and they weep and cry. And I want to point out something here. Grieving is an important thing when there's been great struggle and stress in life. As a pastor, I've gone to people many, many times, and I've had to help them through grieving process. If loved ones have died, if children have died, and other things that happened, don't ever try to keep someone from grieving. Let them cry it out. Let them work through their process. And when you lose a loved one, many times it takes 1 to 2 years to work through it to where you can manage your thoughts and manage your affairs. But in this case, imagine, they didn't have that much time. They showed up in the building, everything is burned down, and they wonder what they're going to do. And they're talking about stoning him, and he doesn't know what to do. I want you to see the two or three things that David did that I think will stand out to us, that will encourage all of us. David, under great stress, it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. I want you to see that. Verse number 5 and 6. verse number 6 rather. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want you to see that, child of God. David encouraged himself. You and I are to live a life of victory and to live a life in the Word of God and to live a life of prayer and to live a life of victory in our life, so when tragedy and heartache and devastation does occur, and it will happen to us, crisis will come into your life and my life, but when it does happen, we should be able to say, I know first of all what I've got to do. I've got to talk to God about this. I've got to just steal away. And I think David backed away from his mighty men. He backed away from the warriors. He backed away from his close people that he talked to a lot. And he just got into the presence of God and he stayed there a while. And he just said, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He couldn't call a church board meeting. He couldn't call for a council. There's lots of things he could not do. He looks around, the place is smelling of fire. There's still black smoke going up. And he realizes, what has happened to our wives and our family? We don't know. And so he says, what do I do? And notice that word, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And think about what that means. How did he do it? I was reading from one commentator, and it said that he encouraged himself in the Lord and he remembered things. I want you to ponder that. If you can, try to give me your attention. It'll be all right. I'm gonna plow forward on this and keep doing what we need to do here. But he encouraged himself in the Lord and he remembered things. And I think when he stepped aside, he says, Lord, we're in trouble here in Ziklag. Lord, I don't know what's going on in my world, but I remember that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. And I remember that when I was out caring for those sheep, I remember that when that bear showed up, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, you had me to deal with the bear, and I came out on top. And I remember a lion one time, and I came out on top there. And I remember a giant that was over 9 feet tall, and you were with me there, and we brought down the giant. So Lord, if I've ever needed you, I need you today. If I've ever needed you, Lord, I need you today. Where are you, God? Where are you in my life? What are you doing? Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. He may have remembered writing this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. And then he wrote, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And then he remembered writing that psalm in Psalm 18, verse 29, for by him I've run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. And then Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3 may have come into his mind while he's out there watching those buildings burn. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and he established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He remembered where God had worked in his life and the miracles God had worked. And he remembered those psalms that he had written. He remembered his relationship to God. And he knew that God was with him. And that was his first step. And that's so true for you and me, dear friend. For you and me in this journey of faith, the seasons of life are going to come. There's going to be the summer. There's going to be the fall, there's going to be the spring, there's going to be the winters. The different seasons of life will come, and there'll be good times and tough times. And even though you've come to know Christ, and even though you believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, And even though you understand the wonderful message of the centrality of the cross, you're still going to go through trials and tribulations. And you're going to have to learn to encourage yourself. And look what we've got to do it with. Start right here. Just have the book. Just have the word. When you take the words, and then if you'll find some music by a famous evangelist that happens to be here today, if you'll find his music and put that on in your house, get the word and the music. I'm gonna tell you, after you've listened to the word and listened to the songs a while, you may be dancing around in that house a little bit in spite of what you've gone through. Secondly, in verses 7-8, it says here that he sought the counsel of God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, who was Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. I love that word hither. That's an old King James word. Hither and thither. I remember when Elijah and Elisha went across Jordan. It says there, the waters parted hither and thither. I wonder what it looked like to watch it go hither and thither. Well, anyway, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, said, shall I pursue after the troop? Shall I overtake them? What shall I do? So let's think practical. The ephod was two stones that the priest kept in a little pocket here on his chest. And some way, one of my professors described the stones this way. Very likely they were flat rocks. And on one side was a marking, and on the other side was a marking. And very likely on one side was the Hebrew words for yes, and on the other side was the Hebrew words for no. And so when the priest would take the rocks, the Urim and the Thummim, and that's what they were called, the Urim and the Thummim, when he'd take the Urim and the Thummim and take them out, they would throw them up and let them fall. And however they fall, you would see a yes, two yeses, or you'd see two noes, or a yes and a no. Now you may think, well, Pastor Don, is that very biblical? Are we gonna do that today? Probably we won't do that today. I've lived now quite a few years and I yet have seen the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know. We might could put those on sale in the bookstore. I don't know. But that's what they had back then. And so he got the priest and said, get the ephod, get the Urim and the Thummim. Let's see what it says. And so they consulted that. And what does it say? Shall I pursue after this troop? That's what David wanted to know. What, Lord, what do you want me to do? Shall I overtake them? And it says, and answered them, pursue. Some way the communication was clear to David. You are not permitted to stay here and grumble and grind and gripe about it for the next 20 years. You are not permitted to take your mighty men and just stay here and wonder what you're gonna do. You are not permitted to call a meeting and take a big vote on it. You're not to do that. You are to pursue. That's the only option given to David. David consulted the man of God. David consulted with the Urim and the Thummim and said, the message is to pursue. That brings me to the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, there are three kings that have gathered to war, and they're now in the wilderness of Edom, the scripture says. And when they get there, they run out of water. And yet they've got to go into battle. The scripture says they come together and say, Lord, what are we going to do? I want you to know Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, says, but Jehoshaphat king said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? And I want you to see that. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Dear friend of mine, we're living in a day and an hour which we need men of God and prophets of God that really know what they're talking about. And when you get on national television and tell everybody who you think is going to be president and you've missed it a mile or two, you're not a prophet of God. And you shouldn't be prophesying that anyway. You can say, I've got a hunch, I've got a feeling, I've got a desire, I know who I'm going to vote for. But when you say you're speaking for God, that's another thing. But the Jehoshaphat said, is there not a man of God? We're in trouble. We've got a crisis. We need to find a man of God. And that's what David said. David said, where's Abiathar? Bring him forward. Let's find out what the Urim and the Thummim will say. And they checked it out, and it says, and to pursue. Now David has encouraged himself in the Lord, number one. Number two, he's consulted the man of God and sought after the counsel of God. But number three, he's got to make up his mind, what is he going to do about it? He heard the voice of God. And right then is where fear and faith moved in his life, and he had to decide, do I do it? Do I step out by faith? Do I rally my forces? Do I get my mighty men together? Do we have the strength? Do we have the wisdom? Do we know which way to even go? Do we know who did it? Do we know any of this stuff? And the answer is no to all of it. We don't know where they are. We don't know who it was. Not sure. We just know they burned our village down and they kidnapped all of our families and our livestock. And so David had to make up his mind. And you know, as I pondered this, I've never seen this before, but I can tell if it was you and me, this is where fear could have easily come into David's mind. And he could have said, well, Lord, I know you said pursue, but I just don't know which way to go. I know you said pursue, but I don't know who the enemy is. I know you said pursue, but I don't know how far to pursue. You could come up with every reason in the world. But you see, deep down, he had a relationship with God, and he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. He understood that when he faced Goliath in the Valley of Elah. Remember that story. He understood fear or faith. Which will it be? Fear or faith? He had the strength to obey the Lord. He had the strength to rally his soldiers. He had the strength to put down any voices that were in opposition of going forward. He had the strength to pull everybody together and says to everyone that's going to be part of it, we're going to go. We're going to leave Ziklag. We're going to find them, and they're going to pay for it. We're going to get back our families. We're going to win this thing. We're not going to be defeated like this. And so that's what he did. And I wrote here in my notes, I said, be sure to mention this. If you won't quit, God won't quit. I think my dear friend, Brother Swigert, said that maybe 1,000 times. If you won't quit, God won't quit. I wonder if David knew that right there in Ziklag. If you won't quit, God won't quit. If you won't give up, God will be with you. If you'll pursue, I'll be with you. If you'll go out there and recover, I'll be with you. If you'll obey God, I'll be with you, in spite of the fact you don't even know where to go. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Remember that. Remember that. When you face the crisis and the difficulties of life, your responsibility is not sit down on the stool of do nothing or to sit on your hands, but you've got to get up and do something. And God will show you what to do. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? And verse 37 says, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Think about that. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he obeyed. He rallied 600. He left 200 by the brook Besor. And he took the 400 and they went on and kept looking. They kept marching. They kept looking. And they came upon an Egyptian man who had been with the Amalekites. And God allowed this. God allowed this Egyptian man to be there to give some direction to David for the military venture he was on. They found this man sick and wounded and left behind. And they pulled him aside and they nursed him and they helped him and they fed him and they blessed him and said, who are you and what's going on? He said, I was with the group that just burned down Ziklag. Well, that caused all these David and his friends to say, I want to know more. Well, do you know where they're at? He said he knew where they're at. Do you know how many is with them? And I'm sure they interrogated him and found out all the facts. And let me just tell you this. It's important for you to know who your enemy is. For the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You need to know who your enemy is, whether it's in church work or in your business world or in your health issues or your family issues. It's important. Be as knowledgeable as possible about the crisis of life. Whatever's going on in your world, understand exactly what is going on. I suspect that man never had so many questions. They found out everything they could find out about who are they, where did they come from, why did they come to our village, how many soldiers do they have, what did they do with our wives, what did they do with our children, where are they? All of those things were asked, and the man just spoke it up and told them everything. Well, what did that do with David? David said, all right, Lord, we're on the right trail. We know what we're doing. They prepared. He prepared for battle. They understood where they were at and what they were doing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober. Look at that. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, notice your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion about seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said in John 10 and 10, the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you know who your enemy is? The enemy of your family, the enemy of your church, the enemy of your community, the enemy of your health. Satan, that's who your enemy is. You need to understand who they are. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan get an advantage over you. And that can easily happen, lest he gets an advantage over you. Well, the beautiful part of this story is they prepared for battle. And the scripture says they got there, and at twilight, they came out of the shadows and out of the bushes and out of the rocks, and they attacked the Amalekites. And they beat them from twilight in the morning of one day all the way to the next day. And I pondered that. I've never saw that. You think about that. They didn't get in a hurry and jump in the battle until they were ready. But one of the scholars that I read from said they waited purposely because they found them partying and having a big time. They thought that they had won many battles and they had a lot of things and they were partying. And so they had a big night, and very likely, one scholar said they probably had a hangover. Well, the next morning, David didn't have a hangover. David and his soldiers didn't, they were not distracted. But the next morning, they waded into that village with their military gear, and they went to chopping away and doing whatever they do until they destroyed every single one of them. And it says, and 400 of them on camels, jumped on camels and ran away and left all the spoils that was there. But what was interesting is how long they fought, all day long and all night long. And I pondered that and I thought, Lord, why? Why did you require them to fight all day long and all night long? And the Holy Spirit says, well, that's just the way life is sometimes. The enemy is not easily defeated. The enemy is not easily defeated. Many times it takes perseverance. It takes faithfulness. It takes hour after hour, day after day, prayer after prayer. It takes time to bring the enemy down. But if you'll be faithful, you will destroy your enemy. All day, from twilight, one day till the next day. Ephesians chapter 3 says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. When the battle was all over, the 400 guys got on their camels and they fled. They looked around and they saw all the dead bodies. And then they saw their wives and their children. Their wives and their children were turned loose and came running to embrace their husbands, the children. Everyone came and they rejoined one another. And can you imagine, even though the scripture does not elaborate, can you imagine what that feeling was on that day? Been fighting all day and all night, but now the battle is over and won. And the wives and the children come out of their hiding and join their families. And what a celebration and what rejoicing. Abundantly above. If you and I will be faithful in the crisis of life, listen to me, God will not only give you victory, but it'll be abundantly above all you can ask or think. I urge you to keep that in mind as we go forward. Now, I want to say just a few words about COVID. You know, I have lived a few years. I'm 77 years young. And I'm young because I compare myself to Methuselah, and I've got lots of years to live. But you know, I've lived a while. Don and I have been in the ministry now for almost 60 years. And they gave me, the Assemblies of God gave me my 50-year pin 3 or 4 years ago. I got my pin. Hallelujah, now I can get to heaven. I'm just kidding. I do like my pen, but it won't get me to heaven. It's called good works. That won't work to get me to heaven. But this past year has got to be one of the greatest trials we've all gone through. On January 10 of this year, my oldest brother, Jack, died of COVID. Three of my brothers got COVID, and my brother Bill almost died. My brother Ted came through it pretty strongly. It didn't affect him that much. He was not hospitalized, but Bill was hospitalized. And all three of these guys are Church of God preachers. They're all semi-retired now. Well, Jack is really retired. He's in heaven. But my brother Jack, my oldest brother, loved him dearly. He was such a role model for me and his younger brothers. He's in heaven today. But in this church, we lost a few wonderful people. We love them and know them deeply. And all back home, I hear of minister friends that died in COVID. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit, I think, has told me. This COVID thing is Satan's attempt to destroy the church. And you say, well, what about the whole wide world? Well, maybe that too. Sure, the church. You think about what New York City did and what California has done and what Michigan has done. They required the churches, all these churches, to close out totally. Many states did that. When you shut down the churches, what are you doing? You are impacting the work of God. You're impacting the kingdom of God. And so when you think about what I know it's a great inconvenience. I hate these masks that we have to wear in certain stores and so forth. But nonetheless, we survived. My wife and I both have survived it. It's been now almost a year and a half. This church had to make all kinds of adjustments and changes to go through this thing. But let me just tell you, Satan is a defeated foe. He thought he would destroy the church. And here's the thing I want to say. I believe that if Christians and ministers and pastors will realize Satan was trying to shut the church down everywhere, and if we will get angry about it and mad enough about it and make up our mind that when we, as we come out of this, we're not only going to rebuild the church and regrow the church and refurbish the church and remodel the church, but we're going to go forward and fill our churches up. And we're going to have revival in this world. What Satan meant for evil, God is going to turn it for good. I believe it. What Satan meant for evil to bring down the church, God's going to turn it into revival. I believe that. I'm praying that way. And I believe that. Humanism, secularism, liberalism, and atheism. It's one thing we found out during this COVID time. those people get on television and they don't mind speaking evil of the church, how the church needs to shut down, because they don't love the church. But Jesus died for the church. And we should love the church. But I believe this, and I think that from this point on, let's recover everything we've lost. If there's pastors out there listening to me, let's recover. Let's rebuild. Let's open our churches. Let's open our churches all across this nation, all around the world. I urge you, open your churches. Open them up fully. Believe God for great revival. Call prayer meetings and believe God for revival in every community where they think the church has been destroyed. Let the church arise up and be strong in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please? Would you stand, please? The Apostle Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Say that, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, even if they're governmental strongholds or whatever they are, pulling them down, because the church is going to go forward. We heard Brother Borg this morning talk about the church is going to be a glorious church. That's what God plans, and I want to be part of it. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we pray for the church. I pray for churches, Lord, all across this country, all across this nation, around the world, Lord. I pray for churches in South America, in Central America, in the Philippines, in Africa, in Asia, Lord, in China, in Japan, in Australia, in Canada, in Europe, in Russia, everywhere, Lord. I pray for churches and pastors that are under the sound of my voice. Let them arise, I pray. Let the church, let pastors get a new fire, a new commitment, and a desire to rebuild their churches, to recognize the enemy has come in. He's come in like a flood, but the Spirit of God within us will rise up against him and we'll have victory in Jesus' name. And I hear an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Remember, if you go through a crisis, remember what David went through. He survived Ziklag. And here's the good thing about Ziklag. In a few days after Ziklag, King Saul died. And the people in Hebron called him and said, come and be our king. Think about that. What if he had given up? If he had given up, he'd have never been the king. But he did the will of God. And he was able to defeat the Amalekites. And he was able to go to eventually to Hebron and then to Jerusalem and be the king over there. Amen. God bless you very much.
We hope you enjoyed this live Resurrection Camp Meeting service from the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.